following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good evening, everybody. Give yourselves a good hand. It's great to see each and every one of you this evening. Come on, we got any kids in the house? Who's excited for Christmas? Oh, kids, I didn't hear much enthusiasm. Who's excited for Christmas? Maybe the parents are more excited. I'm not sure. Well, it's great to have each and every one of you with us today. Welcome to our special Lifeway Christmas. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. I just want to echo something that Leanna said just a few minutes ago. If you don't have a church family, a faith family to be a part of, this is not a perfect one, but it is a great one, and I am biased by that. But we'd love to have you join us on another Sunday. We will not be having service here tomorrow morning. Encourage you to spend time with your family celebrating Christmas. So if you come tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, you can preach and lead worship and do all that stuff because you'll be here by yourself. This evening, we're going to wrap up, and I know we got a lot of kids here, and I know sometimes that can make it a little distraction. That's why we passed out the little goodie bags and things like that. But this evening, we're going to wrap up our just short two-week series that we started last week entitled Follow the Star. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, Follow the Star. Follow the star. Come on, tell your second choice, follow the star. Tell the person you got in a fight with on the way to church, follow the star. All right. Actually, wow, there's a lot of fighting going on the way to church today. In nearly every nativity scene, you will find figurines enclosed that depict Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, shepherds, usually some sheep, maybe a donkey, and of course the three wise men. And while these wise men have made their way into our nativity scenes, you may be surprised to learn that they weren't actually there the night that Jesus was born. Kind of an interesting fact there. We'll mention that more in just a few minutes. Another interesting thing about the Christmas story is that when you read in Luke 1, when Mary received the news of her impending motherhood, it was an angel that told her the news. And then when you read the story in Matthew Chapter 1, Joseph also had the good news proclaimed to him by an angel. The shepherds that were out in the fields the night that Jesus was born had the news announced to them by first one angel, and then the scripture says a whole host filled the air exclaiming and proclaiming the news that Jesus was born. But for the wise men, it was a completely different story. It was a completely different experience. And so today, I want to share with you five lessons that we can learn from the wise men. Five lessons we can learn from the wise men. If you have your Bibles, go ahead, pull them out. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. We'll have the words on the screen behind us. Also in your service guide are some notes you can follow along and take some notes with us. But starting in verse 1, it says this: Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" Where is the newborn king of the Jews? The first lesson that we can learn from the wise men is this. Number one is be aware and make it a priority to pursue Christ. Be aware and make it a priority to pursue Christ. These men traveled from a great distance to encounter the Savior. Scholars believe that they traveled more than 800 miles. I want you to think about an 800-mile journey with no Starbucks, right? No 7-Elevens, no Quick Trips, no Big Gulps. How many of you need a Big Gulp on a long road trip, right? None of that stuff. Just riding on camels. It was a long and an arduous journey. And even though they had traveled a long way, they were keenly aware that God was doing something special. And the fact that they followed a star indicates to me that they were not only, indicates to me that they were looking for something to happen. These men are forever recorded in the greatest story ever told because they were aware that God was up to something and they wanted to be a part of it. And I think the example that we can take is that we should consistently be seeking out what God is doing here on earth and do whatever it takes to be involved in it. Verse 2 says, going on in the story, where is the newborn king of the Jews? And then it says, we saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship. Everybody say, come to worship. The second thing, lesson that we can learn, number 2, is to be intentional. Be intentional about our worship to Jesus. From the very beginning, the wise men made the purpose of their journey extremely clear. And like we talked about in our message last Sunday, instead of being distracted by all of the cares of this life and the trappings of this holiday season, we should ensure that we are following the right star, and we should be intentional in our worship to him. Going on in the story, it says, verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Skipping down to verse 7, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Verse 8, then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. And here we find the third lesson that we can learn from the story of the wise men. Number 3 is, don't let anything divert you from your mission. Don't let anything divert you from your mission. When God gives you a dream to pursue, along the way, I can promise you, you are going to have to deal with a King Herod or two in your life who is going to attempt to distract you from your purpose. And so I encourage you this evening, don't fall for the distraction. Just keep your eyes on the star. Just follow the star and pursue your calling. These men, these wise men, were able to discern that King Herod had no intention of furthering their mission. Skipping down to verse 9, we'll pick up the story. It says, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with, everybody say, joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so the fourth lesson that we can learn from the wise men, number 4, is this: worship God in every season. We need to worship God in every season of our lives. Contrary to what many people think, when the wise men found Jesus, he was no longer in the manger. And I believe we read it just a few verses ago. The reason that the wise men went to Herod's palace was because that's where you would go if you were looking to find a king, right? It makes sense that you'd look for a king in the palace. But when they got to Bethlehem, Jesus was found in a humble dwelling place. I did some research on what the homes were like in those days. In all likelihood, this was a no-frills, dimly lit, simple one-room home. You see, the star didn't lead them to the splendors of a fancy palace, but rather it led the wise men to an unpretentious house that likely had dirt floors. And so this evening I want to ask you, what do you do when you follow Jesus? What do you do when you have this dream and you just know in your heart that it's all going to work out and that everything's going to come together, but instead of the palace, you wake up and you find yourself on a dirt floor? You know, often we mistakenly think that if we're not in the palace, God must not be with us. That if everything's not going our way, if blessings of God are not flowing, that somehow we're outside or we're not in the will of God. I want you to know this evening, yes, there will be palace seasons. There will be times when everything is growing, going great, and when we're experiencing the mountaintop. But don't forget that sometimes you'll follow the star and you'll end up in a one-room home with a dirt floor. Let me make this really plain to you this evening. What do you do as a couple when you follow the star of marriage and you're in love, right, and you're holding hands and you exchange vows in a beautiful ceremony and everything's picture perfect. But then years pass. Complacency, carelessness begins to set in, and before long, without even really a plan of doing it, infidelity happens. And then there's heartbreak. And even though you followed the right star, you find yourself face down on a dirty floor. What are you to do in those seasons? What do you do when you follow the star and you pray about it and you invest everything you have to start a business? And you get it started, but the economy shifts. And even though you were following the star, everything falls apart. And you find yourself on the dirt floor, so to speak. What do you do when your health is gone? When you're sick with one thing after another and you're suffering? When you find yourself in these tough seasons, I challenge you to do what these wise men did. They began to look for God in the lowly places. Because often you're going to experience a deeper closeness with Jesus when you're in the midst of tough times. When you're going through the storm, when nothing's right, that's often the place that you'll experience Him in the deepest ways. And there are some of us in this room, the only way we'd ever find Jesus is for Him to allow us to move from a palace place to a position on the floor. Because so many of us in this room, as long as we're on top of the world, as long as things are going good, we don't really need Him. But it's in those dirt floor seasons where we learn to say, Lord, I thank You for these humble places. Because God, those are the places that I've truly found You. And God, it's those things that were meant to destroy me that somehow You've taken them and You've turned them around and You've used them for my good. Somehow, God, you've taken what was a mess in my life and You've turned it into a message and a testimony that I can use for Your glory. And so when you follow the star and you end up on a dirt floor, you need to look for God. There was an old song I remember hearing growing up. My mom used to sing it. The lyrics said, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You'll never be as close to God in the palace as you will be during the dirt floor seasons in your life. Then what amazes me is that these wise men, when they got in this simple, modest home, they offered their best worship. Everybody say their best worship. If in the same situation, most of us in this room, our natural inclination would be to withhold our best. We'd say, you know what, I'm not going to give this here. This gift doesn't belong here. I mean, this isn't a Walmart receiving blanket we're talking about here. This is gold. This is frankincense. This is myrrh. This is expensive worship. And it shouldn't be given in a place with dirt floors. These gifts belong in a palace. And so many of us, mistakenly, we do the same thing with our worship. We say, well, I'm going to give my best worship when everything starts going right. But these wise men said, even though we're a long ways from the comforts of the palace, God's called us to give our very best. And so no matter the season, true worship demands nothing less than our all to be presented to God. We need to have the attitude and the mindset, here I am, Lord. Take all that I have and use me. Verse 12 says, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. The fifth lesson that we can learn from the wise men, number 5, is genuine worship transforms us. Everybody say it transforms us. It will transform us and it will cause us to walk on a different path than the one we came in and started on. And so when we come to Jesus, what happens is He wants to mold us into the men and women that we were designed to be from the very beginning. I want you to hear this evening, that God has a plan. Every single one of us in this room, from the youngest child to the oldest adult here, God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan to use us to change the world around us. But in order to do that, we've got to get into his presence, and we've got to be transformed and informed and molded into his image. The last thing that I want to point out in this story is that the Bible says that when the wise men saw the star, think of this, out of the millions of the stars in the heavens, this one star attracted them to move into the direction of the Savior. God lit up this one star especially bright so that it would get the attention of these men that lived hundreds and hundreds of miles away. It was so bright that it caused them to go through all the efforts of planning a long road trip to travel from afar all the way to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And it was that particular shining light that gave direction to these men who were seeking and they were searching. This one star with its brighter glow was the travel guide that God used to get them to the Savior. And if you put yourself into this story and imagine what it would be like, it's not hard to surmise that as the wise men were beginning their long journey home after they encountered the Savior, they must have had thoughts similar to this. They must have thought, I'm so glad that God put a star in my path as a travel guide. Because without it, I never would have found the Savior. I'd have missed the greatest moments in my life. And tonight, I believe that there's not a single person in this room who's here by accident. If you are sitting here today and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've all been starstruck. God used and chose somebody because of their close proximity to him to be a guide for you and me. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a father or a mother, a sister, or a brother. Maybe it was a pastor or a youth leader or maybe even a small group or a life group leader, a classmate or even a colleague at work. But somebody got so close to God that their light began to shine brightly and it grabbed our attention. Their light was, for whatever reason, just a little bit brighter. It caused them to stand out in the crowd. There was something, maybe you couldn't articulate it, but there was something different about them. And so God, in his mercy, lit up some Christian brighter than the rest. And he used them as a travel guide to get us to the Savior. And the truth is that if their light had not been bright, you would have never found Jesus. I know we have a lot of young people in the house today. So parents, I want to ask you this question. I want to challenge you with this question. Is your light bright enough that your children are using your life as a travel guide to get to the Savior? In preparing for this message, I began to reflect and I began to think about my childhood. You see, I'm blessed to have my parents with us tonight. They weren't always the missionaries, the successful missionaries that you hear me often tell stories about in our messages. I was 8 years old when we moved away from Milwaukee so that my father could become the pastor of a small fledgling church in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, right on the border of Canada and the UP. The church was housed in an old, dilapidated building. The soffits were collapsing. Most of the exterior paint had been weathered away. To top it off, we lived in the basement of this rundown building. You know, it's funny the things that your mind holds on to as a child. I vividly remember the auditorium had about 120 of those old wooden theater seats. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, the old wooden ones that were super uncomfortable to sit in. And I recall one of the things I remember is having to be careful of what seat you pick to sit in, because some of them had little chips in the chair. And if you'd sit down there with your Sunday suit on, it would grab your pants and, you know, you'd get a nice run in your suit. And so you had to be careful so you wouldn't wreck your nice church clothes. But I remember in all of our years that we spent there, I don't recall, and I my memory might have failed me, but I don't recall the church ever growing to more than 30 or 40 people. In fact, one of the first congregation pictures, I think, is on the screen behind me. And as a small child, I remember walking upstairs to the auditorium with my father early on Sunday mornings to turn the heat on. And the church was in such poor financial shape as I recall, they really couldn't afford to run the furnace all night. In fact, it was so cold in the auditorium, this is the truth, I can remember the bottle of anointing oil be frozen almost completely solid. And I don't know if we raised some money selling candy or if someone donated some money, but I remember my parents purchasing this kerosene heater that we would run up before church started so we could get the chill out of the air. I don't think the anointing oil ever unthawed in the winter there. The fumes were horrible. In fact, I'll never forget that smell as long as I live. The instant I smell kerosene, it takes me right back to that auditorium. But I remember watching my father as he would minister. And it left an indelible impression on my life. I went with him to countless Bible studies. Sometimes there would only be one person there. In fact, this is the honest truth. You can ask him. One of those Bible studies we go to almost every week, that one guy would sleep through almost the entire Bible study. Dad just kept going. He just kept teaching. And I would hear him talk on the phone, and I would hear him talk to other ministers about how God had called us to the suit. And how we were there to grow and how we were there to build a church. And I'll never forget those conversations. And I remember when it came around to Sundays, we didn't have much music, but each Sunday, Mom and I would sing. Dad would preach like the place was full. I can remember Sundays where it was just our family. Maybe a handful of others, but some Sundays where it was just us. And on two different occasions, I can remember watching my father as the congregation had dwindled to nothing. The first time it was kind of a gradual process, but the second time it all happened at once. Yet in spite of the disappointments, I watched my mom and dad remain faithful to God, remain faithful to the church, remain faithful to the ministry that God had called them to. And it's only since I've become a pastor where I began to understand the magnitude of the pain that this time must have brought them. Mom and Dad, I'm not privy to all of the lessons that God had for you during this undoubtedly difficult season. But I can tell you that I wouldn't be up here today had God not used you as a travel guide to demonstrate what it means to persevere and serve God through hard and difficult times. You see, God's plans are way beyond ours. God knew in his wisdom that some 30 years later, that Shiloh and I would launch the Lifeway Church, the church that you're sitting in right now, and that I would need a star, that I would need a guide. We have a great crowd here this evening, but it's not always been that way, because God knew that one Sunday a person in this church with a divisive spirit would be instrumental in 1 week to leading to half of our congregation walking away and never coming back. He knew that there would be days where things would get so bad. There were weeks that I was so discouraged that I wondered if I could even get up on a Sunday morning just to unload the truck, let alone ever preach again. But because I had a star, because I had a travel guide, because I had an example to follow, I was able to not give up and keep going. And I'm so excited to tell you this. Since that difficult season in our church 2.5 years ago, 34 people have been baptized. Amen. Some of you are in the 34. Mom and Dad, thank you for your star. Along the way, there were others who mentored me. My first pastors, Frank and Anthony Tamil. A music teacher by the name of Jennifer Lassick and Lois Tamil. A youth leader by the name of Wendy Rosecki. John and Mindy Injibis led our youth choir, and they coached Shyle and I and invested so much into us. They taught us so much about prayer, and some of the most powerful times of corporate prayer that I've ever been in were things that John and Mindy had set up for us to be in. And all of these people, their light was a beacon to me. And I'm here today because God put some shining bright stars in my life that helped lead me to the Savior. And so this evening, as we look to follow the star, I want you to remember, and I want you to keep in your mind, that somebody is watching you. Somebody's counting on you to be their guide to Jesus Christ. And we've all got people like that in our lives. We've all got people that have led us to Jesus. And I just think it would be appropriate to take a moment and clap our hands and thank God for the people that have caused you to be in this room here today. Where would we be today without them? So as you follow the star, always remember that God has called you to be a star for someone else to follow. As I close tonight, there may be some here who you've never had an encounter with Jesus. Amidst the hustle and the bustle of the season, while the radio is blaring all of these happy songs and jingle bells and all the stuff going inside, if you were honest, you're hurting tonight. You're broken. Our culture has twisted Christmas to mean so many different things, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the true reason for the season. The reason that God robed himself in flesh, the reason he was born in a dirty little stable, was to settle the debt of our sin. It was to settle the debt that we owe. Jesus came to take our place, to shed his innocent blood on your behalf and on my behalf. And so tonight, if you want to be made clean, if you want to have your sins washed away, I can think of no better time than right now to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, to receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive. There are those of you here tonight who need to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has for you. I want you to know he's already paid for your sins. You just need to simply surrender the control of your life to him and come into a deep, real relationship with him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, if you're here today and say, you know what, Andrew, I need to receive that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front by yourself. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself. But if that's you, why don't you just signify that by the raising of your hands? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody who says, I'm ready for a fresh start today? Come on, this is the greatest decision that you'll ever make. Thank you. Hands here. Thank you. Hands here. Hands here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand up there in the back. Thank you. See another hand. This is the greatest, greatest decision that you could ever make. You can put your hands down. Let's all pray together. If you don't know the words, you can repeat after me. Otherwise, I want everyone in this auditorium just to begin speaking to God. Lord Jesus, today I receive what you did for me at Calvary. Lord, you stood in my place. Thank you for forgiving me. Lord, today I repent. Lord, I change my direction. I move towards you. Lord, live inside of me. Lord, make me brand new and clean. Today, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Everything that I have, I give to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us, like the wise men, to pursue you, to worship you, to not become distracted, Lord God, and to leave differently than the way we walked into the doors of this auditorium. Lord, I'm asking that you would change lives. Lord, mold us into your image. Allow each and every one of us to be a star that points others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands together? I'd love for you all to stand right now. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion. If you did not receive communion elements when you came in, just raise your hand. Some of our team will be here to pass those out. At a cursory glance, it may seem strange to talk about death on a day that we've gathered to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels told Mary and Joseph before Jesus was born that he would save his people from their sins. And they would have understood that the only way that this could be accomplished was through the shedding of blood. This great task was accomplished not on a cold, starry night in Bethlehem, but it was actually accomplished at Calvary. And so in this season, though we want to center our thoughts on the baby in the manger, we must recognize that the reason for the birth was so that he could face the cross. We mark his birth because of who he was and what he came to do, but we also this day, we mark his death because that was the fulfillment of his purpose. When Jesus was born, he was surrounded by ordinary people. Mary, Joseph, who is a carpenter, shepherds. And that really wouldn't change as he grew up and began his earthly ministry. Ordinary people would gather by the hundreds and the thousands in order to have their needs met and to listen to Jesus teach. In fact, the night before he was crucified, he was surrounded by disciples who were also ordinary, imperfect men. And today, as we pause in the busyness of this season to remember what Christ did over the last 2,000 plus years, I want you to know that nothing has really changed. What he did was for ordinary people, just like you and just like me. He came into the world and paid the sin debt that we owed. And he takes us as ordinary people and he makes us extraordinary through the redemption that he accomplished for us on Calvary. And so today, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we do so with a spirit of thanksgiving for everything that God has done in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Lord Jesus, tonight we thank you for what you did for us in coming to earth. and paying for our sins. Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here who's hurting, who's broken, who's feeling overwhelmed, I pray just in these next few moments as we worship together, that they would sense your loving embrace. Lord, if there's anyone here who's drifted far away from you, I pray that they would feel your grace. And Lord God, that you would draw them back into relationship with you. Lord, today your arms are open wide. You're still forgiving sins. You're still reaching for us. And we love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.